We would like to take a moment to thank our sponsor, Preborn. When a mother meets her baby on an ultrasound and hears their heartbeat, it's a divine connection, and the majority of the time, she will choose life. But she can't do it without our help. Preborn needs us, the pro-life community, to come alongside her. One ultrasound is just $28. To donate, dial #250 and say the keyword baby, or visit preborn.com.
Jenna Ellis in the Morning on American Family Radio.
I love talking about the things of God because of truth and the biblical worldview. The U.S. Constitution obligates our government to preserve and protect the rights that our founders recognize come from God, our Creator, not our government. I believe that Scripture in the Bible is very clear that God is the one that raised up each of you, and God has allowed us to be brought here to this specific moment in time.
This is Jenna Ellis in the Morning.
Good morning. Good morning. It is a great morning to join all of you on American Family Radio Network. And one of the things that I absolutely love about the American Family Association and then AFR as a network is that we don't just talk about politics. We are not a broadcast channel for the Republican National Party or for one specific position in politics over another, like so many other networks that you could be tuning into. And because of that, while we typically on this show focus on political news of the day, the civil government principles that Christians and conservatives should recognize undergirds our entire American experiment, our U.S. Constitution, we talk about all of those things related to the institutions of government that God has ordained, the civil government primarily for the focus of this show, but then also the church government and the family government. We can also step back and talk about cultural topics as well that are very important for Christians to understand and theological topics that are important for Christians to understand. And that statement in and of itself, that theology is important for Christians to understand, presumes the answer itself. Is theology important for a Christian to understand? That is going to be our topic today. Why Christians need to have an understanding and a deep understanding of theology, which is defined as the knowledge of God Himself. And so joining me for this hour is my very special guest who we have had on a few times, and I always get so many great comments when she joins, my mom, Valerie Ellis, who is a biblical counselor through the Colorado Biblical Counseling Center and certified through the International Association of Biblical Counselors, and also has her undergraduate degree in theology and then master's of biblical counseling. And so, Mom, thank you so much for joining. And this is an important topic. And I think that a lot of Christians presume that theology is important, but at the same time, a lot of churches aren't teaching it. So let's first talk about the presumption to the answer of that statement, which is that theology is important. Why?
Yeah, so good to be on with you again, Jenna. I always like our talks. Why is theology important? Well, theology gives us the foundation of our Christian faith. Okay, if we have a good foundation, we know what God has taught us about who He is and who we are, what the afterlife is, how to be saved, all those major theological questions, we will not be led astray by the false teachers who have come into the church and have been trying to lead the church astray since its inception. So it is not a good policy to say we need to set doctrine aside and theology aside and just focus on the practical things, because church leaders who are doing that now, pastors who have that philosophy of ministry, are guaranteeing that their flock, their sheep, will be led astray by somebody. And it's even more important than ever today, because it's so easy to get information, which is good, on the internet. At the same time that it's easy to get good information, it is easier than ever to get bad teaching, false teaching, heretical teaching. And if you don't have a good idea what the true theology is, you will not recognize false theology.
Yeah, and the Bible specifically commands us in 2 Timothy specifically and elsewhere to rightly divide truth from error, to know who God is and to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord. I mean, we are commanded to know who God is, and if we are to enter into a right relationship with God, relationship requires knowing the other person. And, you know, and C.S. Lewis, I love his description of saying, you know, we recognize who we are in our identity based on our relationship with God, because you have to have that, not comparison necessarily, but more of that, you know, mathematical sort of separation to say that our identity is based on our alignment with God and understanding who He is. I mean, you're my mom, and I couldn't have a relationship or a deep understanding of a relationship and grow in that relationship if I didn't know who you are and know your characteristics, know the things that you think, and that's how you grow in relationship. And it's no less true that our relationship with God is with a person, and we need to know God's characteristics. We need to know His promises. We need to know the history of how He has moved across the entire span of human existence, and the Bible is also a book of history, not just the commands of the Lord, but recording His movements throughout history, and so the Christians historically in some of the older church fathers would put an emphasis on understanding theology, but it seems like today, even with all of the issues that plague us in civil government and in family and church and so many other aspects of the issues that we confront day to day, it seems like churches are so focused just on having a passion for God and loving God while de-emphasizing theology and actually knowing what the Bible says. Why do you think that is?
Yeah, that's a great question, and there's a couple of answers. In my view, I have watched over the last probably 25 years or so, maybe 30, a de-emphasis that pastors need to have an education to become a pastor, to lead a church. And this is tragic. Think about all the other things that we, experts in our life, that we hope that they are educated, doctors, dentists, pilots. We hope that in order to fulfill their role and the duties of their whatever they're attempting to do, that they would be educated and not just guessing. But about 25 to 30 years ago, it became something that you can do, which is become a pastor on your own. You can set up shop, start your own church. Nobody has to approve of you. You don't have to have gone to seminary. You don't have to have studied the Bible. You don't have to have anybody be approving of you. You start your own church. And there are many, many pastors now who have no theological training, and that's why they're not teaching it, because they don't know it themselves. That's one aspect, and that's been going on for a long time. The other aspect is that we have an illiterate or semi-illiterate populace now, who, because of screen time and just how popular media is, not as many people are reading books, and not as many people want to engage their minds. I tell the people in my ladies' study at our church, when you go to church, the church is a teaching institution. Bring your notebook, bring your Bible, bring a pencil, come to class when you're coming to church. You're going to learn something, because someone who's standing up and purporting to teach the Bible, they need to be actually teaching something. So come with your mind engaged. Well, that's not happening. People go to church, they don't bring their Bibles, they're going to watch the screen, and they're going to listen to a pep talk. It's going to influence them, maybe what the pastor says or whoever's teaching. It's going to influence them or move them emotionally, but they will not have to engage their mind. And what do we have? We have a lot of people who call themselves Christians, but they can't answer the fundamental questions of our faith. If somebody says, well, how do you know you're saved like that? How do you know that Jesus is the Son of God? Why do you believe that Jesus is coming back soon? What do you think about, what is baptism anyway? You know, all those theological questions they couldn't answer because they're not being taught.
And it is so tragic. And you and I have talked for a long time, and I'm speaking with my mom, Valerie Ellis, about the importance of theology. And you and I have talked for as long as I can remember about the importance of always being prepared to give an answer for the hope that lies within us, which is that command as well in the New Testament. And then being able to filter what's going on in society and some of these issues, like why are we pro-life as Christians? Why can we give a defense for our faith, not just specifically theology topics, but then how we live our Christian life, the application of theology to the Christian life in 2024, or when I was first born. I mean, going through all of these different ages, and every Christian, anyone who's believed in the God of the Bible has always had to answer that same question: how do I live rightly? Or as Chuck Colson and Francis Schaeffer have asked the question, how now shall we live? That has been a question that has permeated the ages. And how do we know that the Bible is trustworthy? And so we need to have these conversations about theology, and how do we know that the Bible is the source of truth about God? I mean, that's really the fundamental question of where do we even get, if we're interested in theology and the knowledge of God, where do we go for the truth about who God is?
You're right. That's the division of theology called bibliology. It all starts there. A good Christian theology derives everything from Scripture itself, not somebody's opinion about somebody or about something. So we would study the why the Bible is trustworthy, why we believe it's the Word of God, and how did we get it in our language, what manuscripts are the different translations using, all those kinds of topics, so that we come to a confidence in the Bible that these are the words that God spoke in the original languages that have been translated for me. I can hear what God has to say on all these different topics. Now, Spurgeon said theology is the queen of all sciences, and by that he meant no matter where God has called you to in this world to serve him, ministry or, engineers and astronauts and, teachers, no matter where God has called you, the foundation of your life and what you're doing has to be on good Christian theology. So if all the engineers and all the scientists and all the attorneys and businessmen and educators and moms and dads and husbands and wives all had theology as the basis of their life, and they are doing what God has called them to do with that knowledge, it would change everything. Absolutely everything. We would be a different kind of teacher, a different kind of attorney, a different kind of pastor, a different kind of everything we're doing. It would be grounded in God's truth.
Yes, and that fundamental proposition and understanding why theology has to be at the foundation of everything that we do, every philosophy that we study, every vocation that we serve in, that was the foundation that you and Dad provided to me and my brothers growing up, that truly informed my ministry now, and why I've told regular listeners of AFR that whatever I've done as a lawyer or in politics or whatever, that is not nearly as important as the teaching and the living of my Christian faith. And to have that be at the grounding, what you did in homeschooling was to provide that solid grounding in theology, so that no matter what I did, no matter what my brothers ultimately are doing with their careers and vocations and families and so forth, we are doing it Christianly and with the mindset of understanding the truth of God. And it does change everything. Absolutely it does. And so we're going to talk about the 10 different divisions of theology, why it's so important, and also how you, the AFR listener, have an opportunity to join a class that my mom is going to be teaching starting on July 8th. You can tune in wherever you are via Zoom to learn about theology if you want to know more. So we're going to talk about all of these things with my very special guest, my mom, Valerie Ellis, when we come right back here on Jenna Ellis in the Morning. This June marks 2 years since the overturn of Roe v. Wade, but did you know that the number of abortions actually increased in the following year? In 2023, the amount of abortions reached its highest level since 2012. Preborn continues to stand strong for women in crisis. Preborn is a ministry of compassion that showers women and babies with God's love, providing free ultrasounds to mothers to introduce them to the precious life growing inside of them. When a mother meets her baby on ultrasound and hears their heartbeat, she is twice as likely to choose life. $28 sponsors one ultrasound, and $140 helps to rescue 5 babies. Your generous tax-deductible donation will also help to provide women who choose life with assistance for up to 2 years. So please give your best gift. To donate, dial #250 and say the keyword baby. That's #250 baby, or visit preborn.com/AFR. That's preborn.com/AFR.
Speaking truth with love. This is Jenna Ellis in the Morning.
Welcome back, and we are talking about the all-important topic of theology, the knowledge of God, how Christians can have confidence in our worldview, not just guess or say, well, this is my opinion based on a faith like we might have in Santa Claus or the Tooth Fairy, but actual faith in the truth and in understanding that we can know through evidence, through proof, through logic, through the experience of the reality to which we are presented, through the revelation of God in the Bible, we can know the truth and we can be confident, and then how that is applied to everything that we do in our Christian life. And so joining me for this hour is my mom, Valerie Ellis, who is a biblical counselor through the International Association of Biblical Counselors, and she has her own ministry, the Colorado Biblical Counseling Center, and also has a degree in theology and a master's in biblical counseling. So, Mom, we were talking at the end of the last segment about the 10 different divisions of theology, and I think this will come as kind of as a first impression of sorts for people. I think people may be surprised, some listeners, to know that there are actually 10 different divisions. We tend to talk about, you know, the aspects of salvation. Most people are familiar with eschatology, or the study of the end of all things, but there are 10 different divisions. So what are those overall? And then we can talk about a couple of specifics.
Okay, sure. Yeah. Well, let me first say that people are aware, or and they know that most churches have a doctrinal statement. Most churches will put it on their church's website. A doctrinal statement is great. It tells you the answers. That's the answers. Here's what we believe, and it just as a statement of fact. Theology, when you study theology, it gives you the way that we got to that answer. So theology will give you the why do we believe this. Where in the Bible do we derive this from, this doctrine right here? So the 10 divisions, and they overlap some, obviously, but the first one, I'm going to give them in the order that we will study them in my class that I always teach them, because it makes sense to me to have them in this order. So the first one is bibliology, which we have talked about already, the study of how we got our Bibles, why we believe it's the Word of God, how we can have confidence in the different translations. What are the translations? How do the translation committees operate? All those kinds of things come under bibliology. And then the next section is theology proper, and it's called that. It's the study of the Godhead. And theology properly, theos, God, and logos, is study of. So it's just called theology proper because it's the study of God, which the word theology is actually. So that's why do we believe God is a Trinity? What are the characteristics of God, all three persons of the Trinity, all those kinds of things. The next one, so we study that first, and then specifically Christology, who is Jesus Christ, what is his work, what did he do, how do we understand that he, you know, became a man, that whole, what was the atonement, those types of things. Pneumatology is a study of the Holy Spirit, and we get into the giving of the Holy Spirit and how did the Holy Spirit operate in the Old Testament versus the New Testament. Gifts of the Spirit, are some of the gifts still here today? Are some of the gifts not here today? And how do we operate in the spiritual gifts? Anthropology is a study of man, what God has said about us, and how do what is our characteristics now? How did the fall affect us? And what is our destiny in the future? Hamartiology is a study of sin. Where did sin come from? What it actually is, etc. Soteriology is the study of salvation. How does the Bible teach us that we are saved? And those issues, who believes other things. Sometimes I get into what other people and other religions or other segments of parts of Christianity. Sometimes I'll talk a little bit about Catholic theology versus Protestant theology, especially in soteriology. And then ecclesiology is the study of the church. And I'm telling you, the last couple times I've taught this class, this is an eye-opener for people in this time right now, because what most churches and how most churches are operating is not according to the biblical text about what the church is and what our purpose is and what we're supposed to be doing and who our leaders are and how the structure of the church, all of that. Then we have angelology and demonology. Who are the angels? Who are the demons? What do they do? How do they operate? Do we interface with them in our lives, et cetera? And then the last one you mentioned, Jenna, eschatology, the study of end times. That one I spend more time on now than before, because so many people have a lot of questions about prophecy. So we go through all the prophecies in the Old Testament and all the views of the end times and why we take a dispensational view of eschatology and what's coming and what are the prophecies that have already been fulfilled and what's left to be fulfilled. So that's why it takes a year. It's about a year long class.
Yeah. And I've gone through this, and I went through this in homeschooling as well, which was so wonderful to be raised in a home that emphasized theology and the reading of God's word, so that, as you know, Proverbs says, if you train up a child in the way he should go, when he's older, he will not depart from it. And I can tell you from personal experience that so many times when I've been faced with challenges in my life, or even just questions and other types of doctrines or ideologies or issues. And I've said this before on, for those who listen regularly to AFR, one of the things in law that legal training teaches is to issue spot. Because if I don't even know the problem or the legal risk that my potential client is coming to ask about, then what good am I as a lawyer? I mean, just like a doctor would make an assessment, a patient may come in complaining of something, but it's that symptom is rooted in a much bigger issue. And so you have to learn to know the signs and the symptoms of certain problems. And that's true in the legal profession. That's probably true in a wide variety of professions, but it's true in the Christian life as well, that we need to be able to issue spot. And if your pastor, for example, or another Christian is giving you advice or teaching something that, you know, really doesn't make sense and doesn't comport with biblical truth and a true theology, we should be able to issue spot as Christians. And so my training from my parents in substantive theology, growing up and then taking this class with my mom as an adult, and always going back to, you know, these are just the basics of the Christian life. We should all be well-versed. And there are people who've taken your class, Mom, multiple times just because they always get something new. And, you know, this is why we also read scripture continuously, because we should be well-versed in this. And this is why then when we analyze things on this show in the mornings, and we analyze cultural issues, civil government issues, all of these things, how do we approach this from a biblical worldview? Well, it's because we already as Christians should have the training in theology to be able to issue spot, to be able to answer. And so these 10 different segments of theology are so important. And so let's talk a little bit, substantively. We've talked about bibliology, and you mentioned that eschatology. I mean, we'll kind of start at the end maybe and then kind of work our way back. But eschatology, I think a lot of people are emphasizing today because so many people have questions about Revelation, about the end of all things. Are we at the brink of the tribulation? Can we trust prophecy? I mean, there are so many people, Mom, that call themselves prophets and they claim to hear from God. You have books like Jesus Calling from Sarah Young that, they claim to have this new revelation from the Lord. So what's important just overall to understand about eschatology?
Overall about eschatology, just the bottom line is that Jesus is coming back and he is going to, we're going to be living in a new heavens and a new earth at some point. The how we get to that answer is the theology of all the prophets, all the prophecies that have been given, and which ones, like I mentioned earlier, have been already fulfilled, and which ones are we looking for. We know from prophecy there will be a global government. It will be the final kingdom in Nebuchadnezzar's statue. Now, I don't know if everybody is knowing what I'm talking about, but Nebuchadnezzar had a dream, and there was a statue, and Daniel interpreted the dream that it goes through all the kingdoms of the world until the rock from heaven comes and smashes the statue. The final kingdom in this world that's going to be in existence when Jesus comes back is a global government. So when we see the rumblings of the global government coming, Christians get excited and go, this is it, this is the last. That's going to be the last kingdom, and that's true. What we don't know and what God hasn't told us is when that's going to happen. So, we could see the rumblings of it starting and coalescing together and plans being made and all. We still don't have, we always say it could be, this could be it, but it might not be. It could be, it could be many years until it actually comes together. But the good news is that God already knows what's going to happen, and he has told us it is going to happen. You can't pray away the global government because God has said it's going to happen. So, and I go through this in this division of theology. There's a difference between dispensational theology and Reformed theology on eschatology. And so why do the reformers, Reformed theology, they don't recognize that they're or believe in a rapture, a tribulation, an antichrist, and a millennial kingdom. Those are parts of dispensational theology, and I talk about that and why that is, and who believes what and why.
And what about prophecy specifically? Because there are so many Christians, self-professed Christians, that also call themselves prophets, and they have, they have said anything from what I referred to earlier, Sarah Young and Jesus Calling, they've received new revelation from the Lord, to Trump, is definitely going to win, and we know this, the Lord told me, all of those kinds of things. What is the biblical truthful theology on prophecy?
Yeah, and sorry, I know you had asked that before, and I forgot.
That's
about
okay.
That question.
It was a but compound
there,
question.
that is what is called an in-house debate. True believers differ on that subject. Our personal theology on this, because we are not Pentecostal, or we don't consider ourselves Pentecostal, so we do not agree with those people who say that there are prophets today who are getting new revelation. It all goes back to bibliology, that when John the Apostle wrote the final book of the Bible, Revelation, the canon of Scripture is closed. There is no new revelation being given. Christians are learning, we'll be learning until Jesus comes back. We learn, for ourselves, but no new revelation from God through a prophet to us so that, we're getting new information about the Antichrist or new information on anything. That the office of the prophet is closed now. We have the entire revelation that God has given to us.
And so when
that, and Sarah Young, I mean, I talk about her in my theology class also about just where does good theology come from? She believed that Jesus was coming into her room and giving her new revelation. That's wrong on so many levels, but a basic one is that Jesus Christ ascended and he is seated at the right hand of the Father. Now he is not coming down here, you know, like Sarah Young wanted everybody to believe in giving new revelation. He's coming back again the second time.
Mm-hmm. And so then, to clarify as well, when you say that bibliology shows that the canon is closed, there's no new revelation, and the office of the prophet is closed in terms of a new revelation, how does that differ from what most Protestant churches would describe as concerning the spiritual gifts and interpretation of 1 Corinthians 12, when we talk about the gifts being for today and exercising our spiritual gifts, and one of those is prophet or prophecy?
That's a great question. The prophets in the Old Testament and the ones in the New Testament before the canon was closed, they did something else besides just foretell the future. They also were preaching to people and calling people to repentance. So the spiritual gift now of prophecy for the church is not telling the future, but it is taking God's words that he has already given us and preaching with authority and calling people to repentance.
Right. And so that, so even though we use the same label of prophet or prophesying, we're speaking about, you know, one aspect of that spiritual gift that can still be exercised today versus foretelling the future. And it's interesting because one my actual on all the spiritual gift tests, as you well know, Mom, my highest spiritual gift is prophecy. And it's certainly not that I'm getting visions from the Lord and foretelling the future and, you know, all of those things like an Old Testament prophet. It's more speaking truth to a lost and dying culture and speaking truth to power and taking the words of God and teaching that and being able to do that without fear. You know, so that is actually my spiritual gift. But I certainly don't exercise it in the way that, you know, Samuel did in the Old Testament, nor would I ever claim to.
Right. And the office, we would say the office of the prophet is over now. That was a revelatory gift and office in the New Testament before the canon was closed. It's closed now. The office of prophet is no longer valid. But the gift of prophecy or being a prophet to the church for giving God's word to everyone in power and in confidence and in boldness, which is what you do, is a spiritual gift. But you're right. You're not getting new revelation that in dreams and visions or just in your, you know, in your minds, you're hearing God's voice giving you some truth about heaven that nobody else knows or has not been revealed up to this
point.
Right,
and we're going
like
to take
that.
A break here. I'm talking with my mom, Valerie Ellis, on the importance of theology and the 10 different divisions of theology. We'll be right back with more.
Speaking truth with love. This is Jenna Ellis in the Morning.
Welcome back, and my very special guest for this hour is my mom, Valerie Ellis, who is a biblical counselor. And if you missed the episode that we recorded back last summer about biblical counseling, and we've talked about homeschooling and parental rights, we've talked about the biblical worldview of grief. I mean, it's several episodes with my mom. You can always find those at afr.net and click on the icon for Jenna Ellis in the Morning. And today we have been discussing the importance of theology and understanding a true and accurate view of who God is and how we can know who God is. And so obviously, Mom, with there being a true theology, there is also false theology. And so for people who have not taken the time to study theology, and we've described already why it's so important, what are some of the common ways that people need to be aware of or looking out for that are false theology so that they can make sure to rightly divide truth from error?
Yeah, another great question. So there's common things that go on, and I, you know, somebody makes a podcast or someone writes a book or there's something enters in and it becomes sort of, everyone just sort of adopts it as the truth. They don't have a way to think about it or analyze it to see if it's derived from scripture or not. And then pretty soon they're following somebody, they like that book, and then they're following that person, and that person gets further and further off. And this is how you just sort of start drifting in your faith and you're not on solid ground anymore. Just some examples that come to my mind. Last week I had a counselee who had a friend who became a believer, and this friend hasn't found a church yet, and the friend asked her friend, who led her to the Lord, two women, whether this friend can baptize her. She wanted to be baptized. She didn't have a pastor. She wants to know, can my friend baptize me? And my counselee says, I went on the internet, and it's all over the map. You know, everybody talking about can all Christians baptize anybody, you know, who can do this and why or whatever. And so knowing theology and the theology of baptism and what it is and the theology of the church, the theology of the saints who are the saved ones, I could answer that question theologically, not just like, oh, I think it'd be okay with God if you do that. You know, we can't have answers like that. We have to say it's not my opinion that matters. This is what God has said. So I answered her question, yes, you can. Because, you know, the Protestant Reformation discovered or rediscovered the doctrine, you know, the priesthood of all believers. We can administer communion, we can baptize. If you have Catholic theology, they consider these things sacraments, and only a priest in that system can administer any of the sacraments. So it's a difference of theology. I explained that to her, and she goes, okay, now I know. She gets it. It wasn't just my opinion. So this is why we need to have answers for people, not just opinions. Yes. About it.
Well, and it's so true, because I was actually just talking to a friend of mine this week, and, you know, Mom, who you know well, and, you know, she was going through an issue, you know, related to her father passing away, and, you know, some of the issues with her family of the distribution of his assets and everything, and, you know, things that you wouldn't think of necessarily as being a Christian worldview question, but she was really struggling with some of the response to this. And so, you know, she asked me to go and meet for coffee, and can we just talk about this? And, you know, to approach this from the perspective of saying, okay, well, what does the Bible say about how you should approach these topics? And just, you know, my advice to her was, you know, there isn't a necessarily moral right or wrong in terms of should you fight for, you know, your inheritance under the will or not, but then there can be different wisdom issues. And to simply put it in the context of the biblical worldview. I mean, and this was months ago, and she was just telling me this week that she said, out of all of my friends that I talked to about this, I mean, so many of them just answered me emotionally, or they answered with what they thought I wanted to hear. But hearing biblically based advice that wasn't just like my opinion. I mean, I could have a lot of different opinions, like as a lawyer, yeah, as a friend, all kinds of things that I could have advised her based on, but basing it on scripture is the key, mm-hmm, to truth, and there genuinely is the truth shall set you free. And she was telling me, you know, almost in tears, like how much that was so meaningful to her and was a moment in her life that dramatically changed her perspective. And it was very encouraging to me as a Christian to know that these types of ways, and, you know, and I'm not even a biblical counselor by vocation like you are, Mom, but as Christians, we should always be able to give biblically sound advice. And for pastors who say, you know, oh, we, you know, that's not in my wheelhouse, I'm not a psychotherapist, I'm not a therapist, go get those answers to, you know, those really complicated questions from the experts. I mean, that's, you're literally supposed to be an expert in theology, and you should have answers, says every Christian, because of the priesthood of all believers that you just referred to, Mom. We should be able to give an answer and to study these things biblically. And so, you know, so in just dissecting some of these, you know, 10 different topic areas, what are a couple of other examples, you know, maybe one or two just in the time that we have, of some of the most common questions you get in your theology class?
Well, a lot of it has to do with there's spirituality going on in the culture now, not biblical Christianity, but spirituality. People are, I have been having a lot of questions about aliens. And are there really aliens? Are we alone in the universe, or are we not alone in the universe? What's happening with, you know, on that topic? That goes into angelology and demonology, and who these other beings that are in this universe are, and what they're up to and what they're doing, so we can answer those. Here's what the Bible says about it. And this is, you're exactly right, Jenna. What distinguishes you yourself on your radio show commenting on cultural things is because you don't say anything is true unless it is consistent with good theology. And that's what we have to do. No matter what we're speaking on, we can't go against that basic foundation of theology. That's what grounds us. And we don't get off into, oh, there's aliens in the universe, and I have my personal angel that talks to me. And, you know, we don't get off on these books. So many people have written books about going to heaven, and they talk about the wonders of heaven and this and that. It's inconsistent with what the Bible says about heaven, so we can just say, no, that book is not true, because it's inconsistent with the theology of heaven that God has given to us. And so it grounds us, and it keeps us from going off. What we were just talking about, spiritual gifts and prophets and everything, this goes back to a difference in what's called kenotic theory and kenotic theology. It has been declared heretical. It goes to Philippians chapter 2 when Paul says that Jesus Christ emptied himself and became a servant, you know, and even to the point of death. What is that emptying? What did he empty himself of? So Pentecostal theology says he emptied himself of his deity, of his ability to act from his deity. So he emptied himself of all that, and everything he did while he was here on earth was as a man. And if we are a spirit-filled man, we can do the same things that Jesus did. Well,
wow.
That goes against orthodox Christology of who Jesus Christ is. He did not empty himself of his deity. A lot of things that Jesus did were as a man. He slept and he got tired and all those things. But a lot of things that he did, he came to show us that he is God. He did it because he is deity in the flesh. And so kenotic theory is, kenotic theology is, that's what's at the base of this whole thing. We can do what Jesus did, and they get off on that. And then they start having their prophets and their visions and their dreams and their telling the future and giving revelation and all those kinds of things.
Yeah, so and you're right.
Go ahead.
Well, and I was just going to say, I mean, and this is where people get off in politics and policy as well, and how you have people who claim to be Christians, and yet they are pro-LGBT because love is love, or, you know, well, I can't tell another woman, you know, what her choice is for abortion or what to do. I mean, I have my opinions, but I can't push my opinions on it. That's denying that there is objective truth, and that's also then stating something inconsistent with the basic tenets of the faith that you profess to be. And so this is why it's so important to know what the Bible says, so that you have a measuring stick or a plumb line by which to contrast all of the world's opinions. And so if you hear something and you don't know, is this right or wrong? What should I believe about this? If you don't know and have any standard to compare it to, then it's just, does it sound good? Does it make me feel good? I mean, there's all kinds of other plumb lines that people or filters that people make their determinations of truth versus error instead of knowing Scripture substantively.
Absolutely. And another area that people get off on is the whole, because our culture is it's so easy to get a divorce for any reason, right? So I'll have people tell me, well, I prayed about it, and God has just given me a peace about divorcing my husband. When they have, no, the Bible regulates marriage. The Bible gives us all we need to know about where marriage has come from, what its purpose is, how, you know, what it actually is, a man and a woman, and then it regulates how that covenant is destroyed and dissolved in the sight of God. And so I'll just tell the person, no, that is not consistent with what the Bible says. So God himself is not going to contradict himself. So you prayed about it, but you're listening to your own heart in that, which they've also been told to do that, just listen to your own heart. But your own heart tells you things that aren't consistent with good theology. So you can just tell yourself, no, this is, you know, I'm not allowed to do this. I got to do it if I want to obey the Lord. This is what he has said, and he has spoken, and he hasn't changed it.
Right.
So it just helps. I mean, knowing theology simplifies life, believe it or not.
Yeah. Yeah. And then there is so much that even if there is a wisdom decision to be made, like, you know, I was alluding to my friend earlier, so many of our decisions and so many of the ways to interpret the world around us are very clear. You can either follow God and his nature and character or not. And that ultimately becomes the question when you're faced with a decision. Do I want to follow my sinful desires, my flesh, my emotion, you know, someone else? I don't want to be offensive. I don't want to get called a bigot, racist, whatever. Or do I want to follow God? And it's really as simple as that. And so much of what we do in our daily lives, how we interact with each other, how we treat our family members, whether we decide to grow in the Lord and repent of our sins. I mean, all of this just comes down to, do we want to follow God or something else? And usually that something
That's
else
right.
is our own heart. But it does. It really
yeah.
simplifies things. So just in the last about 5 minutes that we have here, Mom, and obviously this is why your class takes so long, because there are so many questions and topics and so forth. And we only had an hour to kind of dissect this. But let's talk about your class as well. So it starts July 8th, and it is in person in Colorado if you happen to live in, you know, the Boulder County area. But if you are anywhere else listening on AFR, you can tune in by Zoom. So talk about the structure of the class, Monday night starting July 8th. And how long this is and what the kind of the commitment is. And if people can't view this live, is it available any other time? You know, those sorts of details.
Yeah. So I am the director of the Colorado Biblical Counseling Center, and we are a training center for IABC to become certified, for people who want to become certified through IABC. I have classes that take them through that process for their certification. And a biblical counselor, obviously, even my master's of biblical counseling at the master's in California is mostly theology, because a good biblical counselor has to know the Bible and know theology so you can answer people's questions and guide them according to God's word, not our own, what we think they should do or something. So part of the training and my job as a director is to teach theology. Our church, my church, thinks it's so important for everybody to know theology that they have opened it up for anyone in our church, as well as anybody out there who hears about it that wants to take it. They've opened it up for that. It's a free class, and we're starting in July. As you said, we take a break between Thanksgiving until after New Year's. And then we start up again. It's a year-long commitment, and I say a commitment because you can't just come in and out like you do on podcasts or something. You have to commit and you know, go in order so that your foundation is not only you only have a few things and you think you know it, you know.
So how can people tune in? And and sir, we're almost out of time here. I got my time clock wrong. So how can people get a hold of your class and sign up?
They can email you and you get that information to me.
Perfect. All right. So if you want to sign up for this class that starts July 8th and you want to be more well-grounded in theology, then email jenna@afr.net, or you can also reach our comments line, comments@afr.net, and we will ensure that we provide that information. And really appreciate it, Mom. So appreciate your time, and thank you so much for all of your investment in me over the years, and really enabling me to have this ministry. It's really wonderful. All right. Thanks so much, everyone, for tuning in.
Thank you. Love you.
Love you, too.
We'd like to thank our sponsors, including Preborn. Preborn has rescued over 200,000 babies from abortion, and every day their network clinics rescue 200 babies' lives. Will you join Preborn in loving and supporting young moms in crisis? Save a life today. Go to preborn.com.